So we have a lot going on this morning, and I made sure to time my message. I have a timer here. And so if I go in honor of Martin Luther, so the year of the nailing of the 95 Theses on the church door of Wittenberg was what? 1517. Yeah, she would have got it. So I'm going to honor Martin Luther by making sure my sermon does not go more than 15 minutes and 17 seconds. If it does, you may start to throw objects at me. On one condition, if I see you nodding off, I can throw objects at you. Hershey Kisses, dark chocolate. So, now no falling asleep on purpose to get the Hershey Kiss either. One thing I love about our congregations is their love of worship. And as you know, we have a worship committee. Kathy Hoffman got that off the ground, and we have met a couple times. I would like to have seen a couple of younger folk. The people that are in there are deeply passionate about worship and about music, and we desire as a worship committee to do what we can to continue to try to bring inspiring worship services, to have a good representation. It would be nice to see a couple people in their 20s and 30s and 40s, right? So if you feel compelled, or if I use manipulation in my message to make you help out, so what? Kidding. So our first meeting, we went around the room and we expressed things that we think we should work on to improve as a church as far as our worship services. And then we went around and said things that we think are working really well. Well, one thing that is working really well, you just saw. It's the children's ministries. It's the emphasis on children in our services. So that was one thing. The other thing is, I'll tell you in a moment. Let's first say a short prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you, to express our gratitude to Jesus for all that he's done. And Father, as we continue to worship and we look into the Word of God, may you be glorified as you enlighten our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, that everything would honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The other thing, which should not come as a surprise, that the committee said was a positive thing, was music. Now, not just the pool of talent, which is a big pool of talent. Whoever ends up being your full-time pastor, she or he will inherit a wonderful pool of talent. There's a lot of talent. But the thing that was brought out is the variety of worship expressions that we do here in our worship services. This should not be a surprise. I'm not going to read too much to you today because I have these if you fall asleep. But I have a book here. I have a lot of books on worship over the years. We have been in doing worship ministry for 27 years, and we're still learning. There's so much to learn. I got this book back in the 90s by James White. Listen to this. Us Lutherans, listen to this. Here he's talking about church music in the period of the Reformation. James White says, if the Reformation period saw an explosion in preaching, it was no less dramatic in the increase of music, particularly as regards to congregational singing. This was far from universal, and Roman Catholic and Zwinglian congregations remained largely mute, while Lutherans and Anabaptists burst into song. So who are the real conservatives here? Right? By the way, his credentials, I'll just read. He has 15 books. Among his books, he's one of the best-known liturgical scholars, currently working in North America, a United Methodist minister. We won't hold that against him. He has been a professor of liturgy at the University of Notre Dame. So that's kind of, he has some credentials. Another book, this is a book that I told Kathy about, and now she has the worship committee doing reading assignments. It's a really good book. I do recommend it. Jordan Cooper, he talks about the meaning, the biblical meaning of why we do things in our worship services. So, but he talks about the importance of worship music in our services. He highlights the book Revelation. We should probably start a study on that book. What do you think?
Yeah.
What about Martin Luther? Because we care about what he taught, right? I hope we do. I'm sure out of all of your favorite hymns in the top five, it has to be what?
Mighty Fortress.
A Mighty Fortress. It better be. Martin Luther, this is cool here. Stick with me here on this. Luther's lifelong love of music was accompanied by an in-depth musical education. He knew secular and sacred songs from an early age. He played the lute well. That's a man after my own heart. I was thinking, you know how like on guitars they have pedals for distortion where you can go, right? I wonder if he would have had a lute with a foot pedal with distortion in the lute. There was a really cool painting. It showed Luther gathered around with people. He was playing the lute, and if we had a screen, I would have put it up there for you. But someday we will. Okay, so Luther says, he next says, next to the word of God, music deserves the highest praise. Wow. So, we should all be encouraged that the variety of music that we experience and express here in our churches, I think it would make Martin Luther pleased. What about other periods in the people of God in the church history? This love of music just did not take place in the Reformation, right? We should know that. I get mixed up when I have too many papers up here, so I gotta... Let's take a stroll through the Old Testament. Okay, a brief stroll. Where am I at here now? Oh, I didn't even start my timer.
Okay, I didn't start snoring.
Did you know that we have a singing God? Do you know that? If you don't, then print off Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 18, and put it on your refrigerator. But I'll read it to you for now. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. God sings. What about some other Old Testament examples? Well, Exodus chapter 15, the song of Moses, after the people were led out of Egypt. These pens. After the people were led out of captivity, out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, right? What did they do? They worshiped in song. If you were to read today, if it's going to rain, sit around and read the Old Testament, right? Exodus chapter 15 is the song of Moses, the victory song. In the spirit of inclusion, what about women in the Old Testament? And I know who's going to come to your mind, right? Judges. Deborah. Deborah was a military leader. And if you read Judges chapter 5, 2 through 31, you're going to read the Song of Deborah. It was a victory. It was a military victory hymn sung by Deborah and Barak about the defeat of Canaanite adversaries. More Old Testament, and I'm almost done with the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 25:1. Moreover, David and the commanders. The commanders. I kind of like that name now a little bit, maybe. The Washington Commanders?
No.
It's biblical. The commanders of the army set apart the service. This is important. Okay, stick with me on this. The service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and Jeduthun, who were to prophesy with lyres and harps and cymbals. Teaching was taking place. In the context of worship music, as we were studying Revelation this past week, and you probably did too, at the end of chapter 14, I believe it was at the end of 14, it had this worship scene where there was a cloud that entered in, and the glory of God was there. Was that the last part of chapter 14? Well, here's what that reminded me of. Now, those who are in worship ministry love this passage. I'm going to read through it. I'm going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and I'm going to push through this. This is the dedication of the temple, but listen to this. This is chapter 5, 11 through, I'll go to the end of the chapter here. And when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had consecrated themselves without regard to their divisions, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals and harps and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. And when it was the duty of the trumpeters and the singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, this is the important part. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals, the other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. The house of the Lord was full with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. That sounds a lot like Revelation chapter 14, right? In the assemblies of God, they would say, the pastor worked hard on the sermon, but I guess the Holy Spirit wanted to cut it short, right? You like that, the cutting it short part. We could do a full Bible study on the Psalms and all the music in those Psalms. I'm going to read to you, of course. I'll just go to the last one, Psalm 150. Praise to the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance. What's where we sang that song earlier today, I could sing of your love forever. Well, that might be one scriptural support or passage for that song. We praise him with dance, praise him with strings and pipe, and the pipe organ and the accordion. Okay, those are not in there, but they would have been. They would have been. Praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud crashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why? This is a question I continue to ask myself, and I'm moving along here. I wonder why in the Old Testament there was this emphasis of extravagant, energetic praise and worship. Before the coming of the Messiah, before the outcoming, before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, why all that energy? And then when the Messiah comes, and then we have the Holy Spirit, why would we, shh, you're in church. Shh, you're in church. I want to know where that comes from. Obviously, there's periods of being reverent in church. Absolutely, positively, yes, yes, yes. There are moments when we contemplate the cross. The cross. And we're filled and we're moved with what Jesus has done in his sacrifice. But should we not have deep love flowing up that breaks out into song, into song? I'm moving along here. What about the New Testament? The book that Kathy gives us assignments on. Jordan Cooper, he talks a little bit about the New Testament, and he talks about two passages that Paul writes. He talks a little bit about Psalms. Psalms. I'm going to read to you two texts from the New Testament. Bear with me here. I'm going to read Ephesians. Plenty of time. Kathy said in an email, right? Can I quote your email, Kathy, or not? It was email number, what, 43, maybe? People are just getting dizzy with all our emails as we're trying to plan worship services. Kathy said, oh, with communion, because we were discussing communion will now take longer, right? When you did it in your seats and you had the little cups, that went faster. But now with people coming up, we certainly don't want you to rush. When you're coming up forward for the body of Christ and the blood, we want you to contemplate and don't rush through this, but it's going to take longer with people coming up. And Kathy said, well, probably we should expect to be maybe 15 minutes longer. Am I going to get you in trouble or me in trouble? We have plenty of time, but I'm going to keep going here. Listen to what Paul, we want to, as New Testament Christians, as Lutherans, we care about what Martin Luther would have to write on this and the Apostle Paul, which if I were to do a critique of Jordan Cooper's book, I'd say this is the one thing I think he missed out on, is exploring Paul's writing on this. Paul says this, Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. And just allow these texts to kind of just come into your heart. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes into some Greek participles, which are just a bear. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In Colossians, so the emphasis on that passage was be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? As opposed to being completely drunk with wine, don't do that. Allow yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and when you gather together, encourage one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Colossians, and I'll go through this. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, bearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, and be thankful. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing three things. Can you guess what the three things are? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. What are these three things? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The scholars will, of course, debate this and discuss. I think it's kind of pretty obvious. Right? We know what a psalm is, right? We know what psalms are. We know what hymns are, right? See, think of it this way. The Old Testament was the hymnal of the Jewish people was the Psalter, psalms. That's what they sang, not sins, psalms. Hymns, with the new expression of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and the resurrection, there was new music that was coming out that had to express gratitude for that in a poetical form. Hymns. You know what hymns are, right? What are spiritual songs? Well, they would be songs that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And while I didn't see any scholars suggesting this, I see the Trinity in almost everything. Not everything, but many scriptural texts, I almost see a hint of the Trinity. And we think of it, the Psalms, God the Father, the hymns, glorifying Christ, the hymns of Christ, and spiritual songs, the Holy Spirit, right? Sometimes in a spontaneous way. Libby did a brilliant job of demonstrating spontaneity. You did. We had a service about a month or two ago, and at some point you were inspired by God to lead us in Let There Be Peace on Earth. It wasn't in the hymn, right? You didn't tell us to turn to our hymnals. We didn't have time. It wasn't in the bulletin. Somewhere along the line, either that week or on the drive down here, which you have plenty of time on the drive on the way down, or maybe even during the worship service, she was moved to lead the congregation in that song in a spontaneous way. She was doing what a good pastor does, being sensitive to God's Holy Spirit and doing it. As Lutherans, I want to encourage us to understand what Luther's heart is, approach to singing, and St. Paul's instruction in the New Testament churches. Martin Luther, one more Luther quote, I'm almost done here. Luther made the congregation sing. By writing hymns in the vernacular, Luther was making sacred music easily accessible to the public, not solely to the church. That is what I believe contemporary music does. I think this whole genre of contemporary music, which was done beautifully this morning by Tabby and Seth, falls into the category of spiritual songs. I think they're spiritual songs. And I think churches, I think we mainline churches have an opportunity to retain everything that we do with our rich tradition, our rich Lutheran tradition, with those creeds and the confessions and hymns of the church, the high view of Holy Communion, and include these spiritual songs. I think we would do quite well to do that. As I like just paging through hymnals. I'm about done. I like paging through hymnals and just singing some hymns. We have a million hymnals. She used to collect hymnals. I have about 15 Methodist hymnals sitting around here and there. And I could not believe how many are in our hymnal that are contemporary praise songs. What? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I'm going to ask Jackie to come up because we're going to sing a hymn. Listen to this, 671, Shine Jesus Shine. Now we're not going to sing that one, we're going to sing 821. But 671, I was in Mount Zion about 3 months ago, and we sang this, and I could not believe it. This was a big praise song in the late 80s, early 90s, right? Shine Jesus Song. 692, We Are an Offering. That's a contemporary praise song from the 80s. And 90s, Change My Heart, O God, 801, contemporary praise song from the late 80s and 90s. Perhaps 821 is, out of the 1980s and 1990s and 2000s, this might be the most profound and frequently sung praise song, maybe even ever, and it is in our hymnal. It is. 821, Shout to the Lord. Have you heard that? We're going to do that. So let's turn in your hymnal, and we're going to sing song written by songwriter, hymn writer, Darlene Check, as we sing, and we're going to close out my sermon, with Shout to the Lord. If you're able to stand with us, shout to the Lord. My Jesus.